is. And when we have a revival speaker in, I don't generally try newbies. I generally bring in guys that are proven. And I know that they walk with God. I know that they love the Word of God. And I know they love to preach the Word of God. And we have one of those this week. And so open your Bibles, if you will. Dr. Allison, you come and preach for us.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor. Thank you very much. I still remember the first time I came to speak here. It was, I was younger. All right, turn to... you know, it's amazing. I don't know what happened to my 60s. I mean, really, the 60s, I'm not talking about 1960s. I'm talking about, I don't know what happened to the 60s. I flew through the 60s. And maybe it's because the Lord just had me busy so much. I didn't have time to look at the calendar, but I woke up and found I was 72. And you just accept it for what it is. And, you know, tomorrow we'll be in heaven. Praise the Lord. That's going that fast. But it is such a joy to serve the Lord. And I've appreciated every time I've been here. Appreciate what this church has stood for and what it still stands for today. And I want to be a help to you. I want to be an encouragement and give you what God would have you to get this week. I'd like you to turn. Did I tell you Galatians 4? See, I can't remember. That's where the 60s went, right there. I can't remember. Anyway, Galatians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. I want to preach to you for a little while this morning on when the new wears off. When the new wears off. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I do beg you again this morning that you would fill me and direct my thoughts and my heart to the things that you'd have me to say. Now, Lord, I've always enjoyed the fellowship that I've had with the people of this church. But Lord God, I don't know their individual needs, and I pray that the Spirit of God would direct me throughout the message so that each one here will have at least something in the Word of God that will pertain to their life. And Lord, as you deal with their hearts, may they make decisions that please you. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you accomplish and do in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In my life, I have owned 3 brand new cars. Now, all of those were when I was obviously much, much younger and didn't understand an awful lot about finances. But to give you an idea of what my shopping schedule may have been like when it came time to get a new car, my last new car was in about 1984, 1985, and it was a Chevrolet Chevette. You can put that car in the trunk of the Toyota Camry, the rental car that I'm driving out here. But I was excited. I mean, it was a brand new car. Now, understand, back in 1984, 85, cars were an awful lot cheaper than what they are today. As a matter of fact, my wife and I went out to look for a new car to us. Basically, what I've done is I have owned AB cars. And those are cars that get you from point A to point B. Not caring how well they look, I just need a car to get me from A to be. Doesn't have to be the fanciest car. As a matter of fact, they never are the fanciest car. But I dare say with new cars, the three that I've had, brand new cars, my experience has been pretty much the same as I had with that Chevette. I remember bringing it home. It was kind of a rusty orange type. It wasn't the prettiest car in the world, which may be why we got it as cheaply as what we did. But it was my car. It was a new car. We actually had a one-car garage in the parsonage where we were living. And believe it or not, that car could fit in it. As a matter of fact, it could have fit in a doghouse. But it was a brand new car. And I mean, for the first couple weeks, I washed it every day. Doesn't take long to wash a little Chevette. It's a small car. But I would wash it every day. I liked it. And then I thought, well, this is getting a little silly. So I'd wash it every 3 or 4 days just so it would still have the shine on it. After all, it was my new car. One day, I came home after being at work there at the church, and I pulled into our one-car garage, and I got out of the car. Now, understand, a one-car garage doesn't leave a lot of room on either side of the car. And I can still see it in my mind's eye today. I got out of the car. I closed the door as I was turning around this way. And my arm brushed up against a rake that was hanging on the wall. Now, it was one of those real hard rakes, not one of those loose ones at the bottom. But, you know, it had about 10 pointy things on it. And I brushed against it, felt it, wasn't too concerned, but then I heard as the handle of the rake hit the cement, which meant then the rake bounced up. I turn around and suddenly everything went into slow motion. It's like one of those dreams, you know, where somebody's chasing you and you want to get away, but you're just never quite getting. Well, I turned around and I see the rake head coming down on my brand new car. And so I am reaching for it, and just before my hand got there, the tip of one of those prongs on the rake hit just below the driver's side window. And immediately I went into fast motion, caught it, hung it up. I didn't want to look. I did not want to look. I turned around slowly, and there, about an inch below the driver's side window, there was a nick. And at that moment, the new wore off. I'd say, well, I don't know how many times I washed the car the first 10,000 miles, but from the point of that nick, I don't think it ever got washed again. I would drive into church, park the car, and would come out, and someone invariably would have written in the dust on the back window, "Wash me." And I, underneath that, would write, "No!" Matter of fact, I think it was the dirt that held it together those last few years that I had it. The problem was the new had wore off. And I just didn't care that much about it anymore. Now, I want you to listen to me. I believe the biggest danger in every new convert's new life is when the new wears off. I believe the biggest danger for every Sunday school teacher who remembers that day that they were asked to teach a Sunday school class and they were so excited, the biggest danger for them is when the new wears off. The biggest danger for every soul winner, going out and the news wore off. It might have been somebody custom at the door. It might have been even worse, somebody in the church. They heard them oversay as they were walking by, "Yeah, he's just going out to please the pastor." But either way, that nick happens and the new has wore off. For every church member, they came, man, they heard the preaching, they loved it, And they couldn't get enough of it. They started coming every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And they're there just week after week after week. And boy, they're loving it. Finally, a church. They're not preaching psychology. They're not preaching the nonsense that's out there in so many different areas, but just giving us the straight word of God. But one day, something happens, and the new wears off. And what happens from that point on will determine the direction of their walk. I believe the biggest danger for every preacher is when the new wears off. What decisions do you make then? In the passage that we read this morning, the Apostle Paul, of course, had started the churches of Galatia. He had gone there, won many people to Christ, and after he would leave the area, there were some Judaizers that would come in, many times people from the Jerusalem church, who would say, oh, you trusted Christ, that's fine, but you've got to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised according to the law in order to stay saved. Paul got word of this, by the way, in Acts chapter 15. There is the council at Jerusalem in 50 A.D. that took place in answer to these people that went around that said, no, it's not enough just to believe on Jesus. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised according to the law in order to stay saved. And for these people, a dramatic change had taken place where Paul had been their father in the faith. He had won them to Christ. He had taught them. He was excited for them. And now he learns that they counted him as an enemy. When he was first there, he still remembered how there was nothing that they could do for him that was too much. They wanted to be a blessing to him. They wanted to help him. They loved him because he had brought the gospel to them. And now here they are even counting him as an enemy. What on earth happened? And I believe the problem was the new wore off. Let me say a few things about that today. First of all, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to be saved. I mean, when you think about all that goes into that, I mean, it's wonderful, number one, because of what we truly are and what we deserve. I mean, we're sinners. We deserve to burn in hell. If God never provided a Savior for us, He would be perfectly right and just. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Honestly, the one thing I deserve in this life is hell because I have sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I mean, I was brought up in a home of drinking and cursing. Growing up in our home, everybody in our home, we used the name Jesus as a curse word. Can you imagine that? And yet there are multiplied millions of homes around this country where that's the only way that that precious name that's above every name is used. I used his name that way. I deserve to burn in hell for eternity as a sinner. And the fact that I'm going to heaven today, I'm going to heaven and that cannot change. The Bible says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man being saved is wonderful in light of what I deserve. It's also wonderful in light of what God did for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 2, if you look at verse 20, just turn back a page or so, and he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, look at this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ loved me. He loved me. Even though he knew every time I would use his name as a curse word, he loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did that for me. Yes, I'm excited about being saved because the only God that there is loved me so much. He put his Son on the cross of Calvary to pay my sin debt and to raise him up 3 days later from the dead. By the way, it's also exciting to be saved because of how it's attained. You can't do anything to earn it. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You know, think about it for a moment. If God said, if you want to go to heaven when you die, it'll cost every one of you $10 million, then most of us would never have an opportunity to go to heaven. If he said that you had to do 135,000 good works in your lifetime, some of us couldn't do those good works. And by the way, the Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So how could we do any good work to please him? In Isaiah 64:6, he declares all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I'm just simply saying it's wonderful to be saved because of what we are and what we deserve, because of what God did, and because how it's attained. It's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Anybody can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And you see, it's wonderful because of what it gives. It gives everlasting life. Everlasting life. I mean, things in this world change all the time. "I have been young and now I'm old," the psalmist said. "Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. But I was young." No, that didn't last long. That's been gone a long time now. "And now I'm old." And guess what? That's going to be ending soon too. But thank God, I have everlasting life. I have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. You know, I have had people tell me to go to hell. And I just look up at them and smile and say, "I can't. I can't. I've got everlasting life." That's wonderful news. It's wonderful being saved and knowing I don't ever have to worry about going to hell. And it's wonderful because of what he does. He forgave all my sin. He doesn't bring it up again. Now, my mama was interesting. My mama, bless her heart, when she would get upset with me, and obviously I gave my parents reason to be upset with me from time to time. My mama, when she would correct me, it seems like she always had to bring up everything else she had corrected me for at the same time. Anybody else have mama like? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Mama might be here in the auditorium. But it seemed like I'd have to answer for every time I'd misbehave. Well, I had an uncle who had a farm just outside of Sturgis, Michigan, where we lived. And when I became a teenager, I'd work for my uncle. And every once in a while, he'd have me get another teenager to come out and help bale hay or clean up something, clean up the barnyard or whatever. And so we did a lot of work out there. Now, we were teenagers. I had another uncle had this favorite saying, "One boy is one boy. Two boys is half a boy. Three boys is no boy at all." Now, I hated that saying. I hated it. But it's the truth. You get one boy by himself, he'll work himself to death. And he'll be out there, be doing his job. But you put two boys together, and they're going to do enough fooling around to only make it worth half a boy. And you get three of them out there. Oh, I remember. Oh, we got up in the hay mow. I mean, we had put all those bales of hay up there in the hay mow, but we had a couple hours just to fool around. And me and this other kid, we got up in the hay mow, and we built a hay fort and covered it up and didn't tell my uncle. And my uncle was up walking, and he went through the hay fort. He was not pleased. Matter of fact, he wrenched his back in doing that. And boy, he got after us. I mean, he got after us. But the amazing thing about my Uncle Barney is that for Barney, he'd get after you about what you did. And he would never bring up what he got after you about the day before or the day before that. Well, I got news for you. For our sins, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Our sins and iniquities will he remember no more. Hallelujah! It is wonderful to be saved. So that's great. But then something happens. It's great to be saved and on your way to heaven. Great to be totally forgiven. But there are times when the new wears off. For some new converts, it's when they say something that they shouldn't said. I can't tell you how many times I've seen a new convert. They're out with their buddies, and even though God had saved them and they had stopped cussing, they're in the midst of playing a football game or something else, and something slips out of their mouth, and you can see them just wilt. They thought they'd never have to deal with that again. And now right in front of everybody, some of that old man had just come out, and they are so discouraged and so down. Man, they had come to church after being saved, singing the songs of Zion. They were excited about what was going on. Or maybe they found out that they weren't immune from sickness. And they said, well, that, why is this happening? Maybe they get bad word that it's some serious illness. And now they're down. Listen, God promised to save you. Promised to give you heaven. Promised to forgive your sins, all of that. But he didn't promise you wouldn't get sick. He didn't promise you wouldn't get the COVID. Didn't promise that you wouldn't get cancer. He didn't promise that. The Apostle Paul had an infirmity of the flesh, you'll remember, and he asked God to take it away. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul responded right. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But for some new believers, man, they get that sudden jolt. And at that point, they are going to determine what they're going to become the rest of their life in serving God and living for God. That's when the new wears off. Or maybe. I think Vance Havner, at least he gets credit for a lot of things that were said, whether he said them or not. But I think it was Vance Havner who made the statement. He said, in too many of our churches, a person gets saved, they have to backslide in order to get into fellowship. And it shouldn't be that way. But in light of that, you think of some of these new converts, man, they start coming. They're so excited. That first church service they come to after they get saved, they're carrying a Bible, and they're proud of that Bible. Amen. Even if the only Bible they could find was a family Bible. Man, they are so proud of that Bible. And they're excited about it. But then they hear some Christian off just within hearing, yeah, well, it's just wildfire. Let's see what really happens. And at that comment by some deadhead Christian, the new has wore off. How they respond at that will make all the difference in the world. It's great to be saved. Second thing, it's great to serve God. Now you remember, these people, according to Paul's statement here in this passage, these people were excited about being saved. They were so excited about Paul bringing the gospel. But it's not just exciting to be saved. It's exciting to serve God. To think that I, a poor, hell-deserving sinner, would not only be saved and going to heaven, but that the King of Kings would take Mike Allison and actually allow me to have a part in serving him. That's phenomenal. I remember the first time I went sowing. I remember the first soul I won to Christ. His name was Denny Gore. He was another announcer at the radio station where I was working. Man, I was excited. This is wonderful seeing other people come to know Christ as Savior. I remember winning my mama to Christ. She got saved. She heard me, came down to hear me preach my third message that I ever preached. And I don't even know what I preached on, but when service was over, my mama was in the back crying. I went to her and I said, Mom, wouldn't you like to get this matter settled about being saved? And she said, yes. I took her off in the back room, and my mom trusted Christ. Man, it's exciting to serve God. I mean, over these years, it's been exciting to serve God. I remember preaching over in Uganda. We were in Uganda. We were at a Christian school of about 700 teenagers. Man, I was preaching that morning to these Ugandan teenagers, and we gave the invitation. I don't remember the number, but it was a whole host of them that came forward to God. Man, that's exciting. I just thank God for the privilege of serving Him. I remember when I started visiting for a bus route. I was excited about that. Man, I love those kids. Got to work in junior church. Wanted to see those kids. I was excited about just getting able to do something to glorify God. I remember the first message I preached on. First message I ever preached was on the fig tree that Jesus cursed. I still have the notes to that message. I don't show it to anybody because it's really embarrassing. But it was big to me at that time. It's just a privilege to serve God, to glorify His name. But you know, there comes a time, maybe you get cursed when you knock on somebody's door or somebody that prayed while you were there and they asked the Lord Jesus to save them. You can't even drag them out to church. And you say, man, this isn't doing much good. I'm discouraged about this. Or somebody said to you, well, do you think they really got saved? Listen, if they believe, they got saved. If they didn't believe, they didn't get saved. I can't make anybody believe. I can only tell them. That's my job, to tell them. And if they trust Christ and they mean it, they're going to heaven no matter what is next. Remember, Jesus healed 10 lepers and all 10 of them were healed. But only one turned around and said, thank you. Listen, I know in my Christian life, there are a number of times that I only did what I was doing in serving the Lord out of duty. I mean, I wish I could say every time I did it with a zeal and a fire and excitement because, man, this is really... No. There are a lot of times I've just done it out of duty. Now, God had dealt with my heart about that. But I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to that time, there might be some Sunday school teachers right now, you're like that. You've been teaching. You remember when you used to pray. I mean, pray starting on Sunday afternoon for your students, that the lessons you taught would take root, and then prayed for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and you were praying for the right lesson for next Sunday and the right presentation the next Sunday and praying for those kids to come. And now there are certain kids, you're not even sure you want them in your Sunday school class. Because they don't always appreciate it. And by the way, students don't always appreciate it. That's just the way it is. There might be some usher like that right now. You do it, but nobody's ever paying attention to you. You give them the program, and they say, hey, brother, how you doing? But they're just kind of taking you for granted. The newest wore off. It can be a joy in serving the Lord, but you've got to be careful when the new wears off. Might be some soul winners like that right now. What happened? The news wore off. It's exciting to be saved. It's exciting to serve the Lord. It's great to hear the preaching of the Word of God from the man of God. In verses 13 and 14, he said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Yeah, but you know, then there are times that the preacher preaches and he's preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And you say, is he ever going to quit tonight? Or even worse yet, when he's preaching and he knows he's hitting me. Why does he keep doing that? Everybody must be looking at me. I tell you, when God's got your number, it's easier on us, we think, if we blame the preacher for doing it instead of God for getting our number. And you got to be careful when that happens because it'll impact the rest of your Christian life. I heard a preacher say several years ago that the average time for an independent Baptist preacher at a church is 3 years. And he said the reason is the first year, they love you so much they want to eat you. And the second year, they wish they'd eaten you the first year. And then the third year, they eat you. But I think really what he was saying was this. The first year, you can go and preach as hard as you want to preach, but they know that you don't know who you're hitting. But in the second year, you can get up and preach just as hard as you did the first year, but now they know when you hit them, they know that you know you're hitting them. And so now they have a decision to make. Either get right, make the decision they should be making, or just dig in and say, I shall not be moved. I am not going to make a change. People will just think I'm following a man. And then you dig in long enough, and you won't be making any decisions at all. And that's when the preacher gets to the place where he says, you know, we had a good first year, and we survived the second year, but I don't think I can do any more with this people. I might as well go someplace else. And the third year, he goes. And that's a shame, and unfortunately, it happens well too often. This is where it begins, when the new wears off. Now, I'm sure that there are a lot of you, you got the old excitement or the excitement you had when you first came and all of that. But there are some of you probably right now. You're here today because, well, Sunday morning, that's what you do. You go to church. And it's duty. Didn't come with an excitement. You know, the Bible says of Ezra that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. There are a lot of people come to church totally unprepared. Now, wait a second. They comb their hair. Well, some of you don't need to. You don't have anything to comb, Brother Todd. And but you pick out what clothes you're going to wear. You know, you put some smelly stuff on there so you smell good. And so you look in the mirror and you say, hey, my hair looks okay. And you prepared that. But how much time did you spend preparing your heart to hear the law of the Lord and to do it? Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. We accent the word of God on that a lot of times, and we miss this. It is important that you hear the word of God too. Yes, reading the Bible is important, but it's important that you hear the word of God as well. We need that. We need that emphasis put on words. The problem is, I can read the Word of God. Anybody here ever done this? You've read for 15 minutes and suddenly you look up and you don't have a clue what you just read. But when the preacher's up there preaching, he's going to yell at certain points here and there. And it kind of snaps you up where you got to pay attention, at least for a minute. Then you get to go back to sleep. But it's great to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But what about when the new wears off? Or what about when you see the preacher? Unfortunately, every preacher has a time when different things have happened and they blow up. Now, I didn't say cuss. They blow up and you just don't think that's right. He shouldn't have done that. Yeah, he's giving me the Word of God, but I don't think he should have got that angry. Well, why don't you read the Gospels about when Jesus blew up? He'd get after the disciples when they're wrong. How about when he turned to Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He did that before all the other disciples that were standing around. And guess what Peter did? He took it. He didn't go running off pouting to another Savior. Of course, there is no other Savior. He stayed with Jesus, and he took it. Not many Christians can take it today. They think too highly of themselves. They think they deserve better. But Jesus did rebuke his disciples when they were wrong, when the new wears off. Okay. We say, preacher, that's all fine and good. I can recognize that, yeah, that excitement, that charge, that go get them, it's not what it once was. So what do I do? How do I get it back? Can I get it back even? Yes, you can. Number one, you need to get this. Get back in the book. Don't let anything get you away from the book. You look at verse 22, you'll notice he says, for it is written. And then he gives an example about Abraham. And then you go down to verse 27. He says again, for it is written. What does Paul do with these people that the new had wore off? He takes them back to the book. And back in the book, if they're going to get the new back, they're going to get back from the book. You need to be in the Word of God. How much have you been reading the Word of God lately? Have you been in it regularly? I spent time in God's Word today, reading verses, reading chapters that had absolutely nothing to do with the messages that I'm preaching tonight. I just don't read the Bible for what I preach. I read it because I need it. I love God's Word. I mentioned my last verse earlier in Sunday school. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Listen, I believe God's Word has the answer for everything that I need. Right here, He has it. I need this book. When I get down, I need this book more than I need a pill. Now, I may need a pill too. As a matter of fact, you can almost tell what age we are by how many pill bottles we have in our cupboard. Kind of like the rings on a tree. Pills. But there are needs that a pill can never match. That's where you need the Word of God. And if you've been down, if you've just kind of been getting through your Christian life, oh, maybe you read the Bible 2 or 3 days a week. At least you bring the right Bible to church when you go, because you know they're only going to preach from the King James. Amen. You know, you're just going through the motions. You've got to get back in the Word of God. That's where it begins. The key to continuous Christian service isn't keeping the book. I think it was Bob Jones who said, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Job made this statement. Think of all that Job had gone through. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How in the world can you come out of losing 10 children? Besides all your possession, besides your health, to where your wife doesn't even want to praise God now. How do you make it through that? I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. He stuck with the book. I guarantee you there's some people right here, right now. You're having trouble getting in the book. And it's because the new is wore off. You get in it anyway. You've got to have it. Matter of fact, do this with me. Turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I love this passage. It's powerful. In Psalm 19, beginning in verse 8, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Oh, let me start in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. I remember one day I was, I lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was going to Bible college, and I'd been memorizing a lot of verses. And if you're going to memorize verses, you need to review them on a regular basis too, because you don't want to do all that work to memorize them and then to not refresh it and lose it after all that work. And so I would, whenever I was doing stuff that didn't require me paying close attention to everything that I was doing, I would just simply quote the scripture. And I remember one day I was quoting from John chapter 2. You remember Jesus went into the temple, and it says, and he made a scourge of small cords and drove them out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changer's money, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And suddenly it hit me. I am picturing Jesus going through the temple with a scourge of cords, and he's driving out the cattle, he's driving out the sheep, he's pouring over the tables, knocking the tables over where the money changers were at, and then he comes up to the sellers of dove, and he says, take these things out of here. Well, that's kind of odd. And I got to meditating on that. You know, and on his law, in his word, does he meditate day and night? Why did Jesus not simply turn over the dove cages and let him go? You see, he ran the sheep out, he ran the oxen out, but they could be regathered with no problem. He turned over the money changers' table, but they can pick up their money, that's no problem. But if he had let the doves go, the poor wouldn't have had a sacrifice to give. Even in his fury and his anger, he was still looking out for the poor. I remind you that after the birth of Jesus, when Mary took him to the temple, guess what she used? The doves. Jesus and all that. And I'll tell you, I was taking a bath while I was quoting this. I just started praising God that in all this, he still looks out. By the way, Then another day I was standing before the mirror shaving. And while I'm shaving, I'm quoting from John chapter 3. Jesus is in Jerusalem talking to Nicodemus. And he says, my mind's going blank for a moment. That happens a lot now too. In chapter 3, he says in verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Time out. "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he which is in heaven, even the Son of Man," who's that? That's Jesus. Then he says, "which is in heaven." I thought, how about that? Jesus, who is God, John teaches that over and over again. Isaiah taught it throughout the scripture, the deity of Christ. And here is a Bible verse. I'd never seen it that way before, that even Jesus physically in Jerusalem was still in heaven at the same time because he is God. I mean, it's amazing. You say, "Well, preacher, that's not an earth-shattering thing. I mean, I already knew Jesus was God." I know, but it sure did bless my soul. And got those things just from the Word of God. You need to get back in God's Word. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher. Don't just be in the Word for your Sunday school class. Be in the Word for you. Get in it, read it, think about it. Say, "God, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Second thing, you need to set your affections right. In Colossians 3:2, he says, "Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." Can you imagine anybody? This is hard for me to get. But can you imagine anybody enjoying fishing? Do we have any fishermen here? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Oh, we even got some fisherwomen here. All right. Yeah. My dad, when I was a kid, I was a ball player. I mean, if you could throw it, hit it, kick it, that's what I like to do. Fishing, I hated it. I hated it because we get out on the boat. Bless my dad's heart. He liked to do it. Well, you know, when you're an 8-year-old kid or a 9-year-old kid and you've got to sit out on a boat and be quiet for 3 hours, there's nothing exciting about that. I'd try to say something. "Shut up, you scare the fish." How does he know that? I mean, has he seen one jump down there before when somebody talked? I don't know. But the only bites I got going fishing with my dad were mosquito bites. That was it. Didn't enjoy it. It's hard for me. I've got people in my church. I have a little thing I say about them. Old fishermen never die. They just smell that way. But anyway, because they've been around the fish, obviously. But can you imagine just sitting out there? I've got guys who say, "Yeah, I went fishing yesterday. We were out for 4 hours." I said, "Did you have a good time?" "Oh, man, we had a great time. How many did you catch?" "A couple little ones." That's a great time? I'm sorry, it doesn't do a thing for me. Now, this is going to shock you. I like to golf. I said if I could hit it, I like to do it. I like to hit something real hard. As a pastor, I've got to be able to hit some things real hard. Just to get rid of a little bit of aggression, all right? But you say, "Well, that's just cow pasture pool." I know it is. I know it is. And you say, "Why do you do it?" "So I won't hit anybody else." But I do. I enjoy it. I've not been able to do it much lately because my back's been just really hurting me. And so, you know, that's okay. I can live without it. I don't have to have it. But for some of you fishermen, you have a hard time understanding how anybody could like a game of golf. Isn't that right? I tell you what, I did because I set my affection on it. I liked it. I'd watch it every once in a while. I'd rather play it any day than watch it. But nevertheless, I liked it. Set my affection on it. Now, a fisherman sets his affection on it. He gets Field & Stream magazine. He goes down to the bait shop, stops at the Bass Pro Shop, likes to go through its museum of wild animals and see the different rods and reels and the different lures. You take people who like to go hunting. It's not just about the guns. Man, there's a lot more than just the guns. Now, they may have 40 guns. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. Don't have a problem with hunting. I don't like it. I don't like the thought of having to gut it out in the field. I just, you know, I... As long as they got meat down at Kroger's, that's where I'm going. I went deer hunting with my dad a few times, but it seemed like you always have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning to start getting ready. You got to drive out to wherever it is you're going to hunt. And to make it, of course, up in Michigan, you know, it's usually in November, I believe, or October, sometime around then, when it's getting cold. And I'm going to tell you, a 12-year-old kid sitting out in that cold weather, waiting for a deer, looking across the field at the edge of the woods, you know, he doesn't have to sit there long, and he's seeing all kinds of things come out of that woods. Is that a deer? Let's see. That's how people get killed. Isn't that right? I wouldn't trust me with a gun out there. One day we were squirrel hunting. We're walking out in the woods, and I made the mistake of cocking my rifle. And then I got panicky because Dad's going to turn around and be upset with me because I cocked the rifle. And I know I'd seen him on TV, you know, hold the hammer and pull the trigger and ease it up. But I didn't know if that would work or not. So thinking with a kid's brain, what I did was I just decided I'm going to turn around and shoot up in the tree. I didn't think that one through very well because my dad had absolutely no idea. He's walking right in front of me and suddenly he hears, boom! That was just, I got yelled at anyway. I might as well have just told Dad, I cocked the gun, I'm sorry. I wasn't thinking real clear. The point is this, when you love fishing, you set your affection on it, you go, you look for rods you're never going to buy, you look at the strings, you look at the different lures, you may even make your own lures. If you like hunting, man, again, you'll read the magazines, you'll watch the hunting shows on TV when they go out, and even try to plan a vacation, you set your affections on it. And I'm going to tell you, when you fall in love with Jesus, you set your affections on him. And you want to be in church. You want to be where God's people are at. You want to be with people that will talk about your Savior like you talk about, that appreciate what God's done in your life. Set your affections on things above. It's where you set your affections that are the key to having that close walk to him again. Hey, look at this. Look, I'm getting close to being done, so look fast if you would, please. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, here's Paul. He's probably been saved for 35 years, somewhere around in there. And in chapter 1, he gets to thinking about what God saved when he saved him. And you'll notice, for instance, beginning in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering and a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. He's not done. He's getting excited. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd say he's excited. He got to thinking about what God saved in saving him, what God did to save him. And he just started praising God. He set his affection on things above, so that when he writes 2 Corinthians chapter, it's in Corinthians. When he says, the love of Christ constraineth me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth me. His affections were set on God. You got to get back to the book. You have to set your affections on things above. And you have to repent and return to what you were. I'm not talking about before salvation. I'm talking about after you got saved. With this, we'll close. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. I look at this letter to the church at Ephesus. There's so many astounding things in this chapter. He says in verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. By the description of this church in verses 2 and 3, this church was everything a church ought to be. You look at those two verses. Man, they stood for the word of God, and they just didn't accept a preacher because he came by and said he was a preacher. They tried him by what was preached. They checked him out to make sure it was right, and they wouldn't put up with the wrong things being preached. This church is a good church. They labored. They had patience. They kept at it. They'd been doing it for some time. This is a church that any pastor would love to pastor on the basis of what we just read. But the next verse says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What had happened to him? The new had wore off. The new had wore off. How serious is that, preacher? Well, let's look at the verse after that. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else, circle that in your Bible, or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You say, preacher, what's the candlestick? According to chapter 1 and verse 20, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. He says, either you repent and go back to your first works, or I'll take your church out. No, no, no. He needs a church like this. He needs a church that stands for the Word of God. He needs a bunch of Christians that'll do their job even when they don't feel like it, even if it's just their duty. No, he needs that. God says, no, I don't. If you're not going to love me like you used to love me, and you're not going to repent about it, he says, I'll take you out. We could go all over this land. Churches that I know Brother Starr would know about, and the other Brother Starr would know about, that were one time great soul-winning churches that stood for God, and today they're not even in existence. How in the world did such good churches go belly up? And I believe it's this. They lost their first love. The new wore off. And they didn't get it right. And God said, enough! What's the great commandment of God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Has the new wore off for you? How about getting it back today?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home. A quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.